privilege it is to be able to come and be able to worship this Father who loves us so much. To know Him as Father, not as a judge, or I don't know who He is, but to know that He is a Father that loves us tremendously. Welcome to Spokane First Baptist Church. We have gathered here to worship this Father who loves us. And let's invite His Spirit here this morning. Father, thank You for the privilege of knowing You. Not knowing about You, but knowing You deeply and intimately. And Father, I pray with all the stuff that's gone on this week and all the stuff that's planned next week, that it doesn't crowd our hearts and our minds this morning, that we cannot hear You and feel You and sense You. And I pray that Your Spirit would come now and just so anoint everything that we do say and think this morning. Speak to us, and we praise You in Your name. Amen.
Good morning. We'll be in the big book on page 204 this morning. 204.
Glorious is Thy name, O Lord, glorious is Thy name. Glorious is Thy name, O Lord, glorious is Thy name, O Lord, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Lord and Master.
What's the green light mean?
Thank you. every anxious thought that steals my breath. It's a heavy weight upon my chest as I lie awake and wonder what the future will hold. Help me to remember that you're in control, 'cause you're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength 'cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. I will lift my eyes, I will lift my cares, lay them in your hands, I'll leave them there. When the wind and waves are coming, you helped me. Even though I'm in the storm is not in me. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength 'cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. I will fear no more. No power can come against me, 'cause you have overcome. No darkness can overwhelm me, 'cause you've already won. No power can come against me, 'cause you have overcome. No darkness can overwhelm me, 'cause you've already won. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength when I'm not strong enough to win this fight. Greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. Well, I will fear no more. Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I could see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay, I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. in the valleys, in the shadows, in the alleys, in the fire, in the flood. Always is and always was. Lord, never walk alone. You're always there. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. There was Jesus. When I can't feel you, I don't have to be afraid. And though my eyes have never seen you, I've seen enough to say. Sing it out now, church. I know that you're good. I know that you are good. I know that you are kind. Far too my darkest day, from my deepest pain, through it all, my heart will choose to sing your praise. On my darkest day, from my
Father, we do know that you are good. We do know that you are kind. And that's where our mindset has to be when we go through these trials in life. That's the only way that we can get, as Paul was, to say, I can be content in whatever the circumstances. When we have our eyes fixed upon you, when we have our trust on you, God, you help change and morph our mindset to a peaceful, a free, a joyous mindset, regardless of the circumstances. It's so easy to say that, Father, but you know it's so difficult to do, as you had to do it down here in the flesh, in your body, and you know what we're going through. So, Father, I ask that we surrender right now our minds to you, that we don't let our circumstances impact the way that we think, the things that we do, and that we would go about your business of making disciples in the midst of our pain. Father, thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you are kind. Thank you that I know that I am loved. In a world that's searching for answers, we can say as Christians that we are loved. And I know ultimately that I am safe. And that's something, Lord, that a lot of us need to hear this morning, is that we are safe. That we are safe in the hand of God. Because our circumstances sure don't show that. So would we focus our eyes on you, Lord? Would we lay aside all those struggles for just a little bit, Lord, as we come into your word? Would you speak to us as only you can? To your name we can ask this. Amen.
I know some of them do not sing, and some of the choruses do not resonate with you so much. But what I want to do is, would you repeat with me the words, I know you are good and on the way down. Are you ready? I know you are good. I know that you are kind. I know that you are so much more than what I leave behind. I know that I am loved. I know that I am safe. Because even in the fires, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know that you are good. Do you know that this morning?
Yeah, Randy.
Do you know that? Pastor's wife says yes. How do you know? Have you ever felt like the presence of God is lost in your life? You ever felt like that? I know what the Bible says, but man,
You feel like David. God, I come to you, I cry out to you, and I get nothing. You've been there? I've heard soldiers say that that's the way they felt in war. As this constant struggle of taking lives and knowing life is precious and wondering if you're the next one. I've read stories of prisoners of war in the camp that just felt like the presence of God was missing. If you're in a severe affliction or torture, there are times I felt that way. What about those who suffer from severe depression? How do we know? We read the promises that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He will stick closer than a brother. But how do we know that that's true when our feeler is messed up? It's like a broken compass, always pointing in the wrong direction. How do I know? What has God given me that I will know? How do I know that God will at some point not throw his hands up and when it comes to me and say, what's the use? Quoting a really good old blues song. What's the use? What's the use with Jonathan? What's the use with JJ? What's the use with Jesse? What's the use with JR? He would never say that. What's the use with? Because we feel like that at times. Because that's the way we feel. What assurances do we have of that? He gives us illustrations to the nation of Israel. Now imagine, you're coming out of Egypt after 400 plus years of being in idolatry. The name of God, if it's on your lips, is not there much at all. It's more like a fable. And now God is going to reveal himself to them. How is he going to do that to where they understand? Well, he could tell them through Moses, but they're standing going, is that true? This priest over here says this about Rei. What this priest over here says is about this guy. How do I know that it's true? And it's through the table of showbread that he illustrates that. Because not only does he tell us, he demonstrates us. So mankind has sinned in the Garden of Eden. They've been cast out. They have lost that fellowship with God, that closeness with God. The presence of God is no longer with them. But he is reestablishing that again through the nation of Israel. Exodus 25, 23 through 30. We're not going to read all of that, but a portion of it. He said, then make a table of acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, 27 inches high. Overlay it with pure gold and run a gold molding around the edge down to verse 30. Place the bread of presence on the table to remain before me at all times. So there's some bread that is positioned in front of him at all times. This table stood in the holy place. Now in the temple was the place, yes, where they worshiped God, but it was also the demonstration of God's presence within their lives, within their nation. And there was the Holy of Holies. That's where the mercy seat is at, which was God's throne room. Nobody could go in there except the high priest once a year. On the other side of the veil was the holy place. And the first article in the holy place was this table of showbread. There were 12 large round loaves. I mean, these things were round. These were big. One for each tribe of Israel, arranged in two rows of six and presented with frankincense. Frankincense was an aroma that was used as a prayer to God. They were lined up in two rows of six, and when the high priest would go in, he would have two stones upon him, and on the stones each stone was labeled with six tribes of Israel, so none of them were forgotten. Not even the least. They were exchanged weekly on the Sabbath with newly baked rolls. Loaves. Rolls. I like rolls. Newly baked loaves. He told them how to bake it. This had such fine flour. It was sifted and sifted and sifted and said it was so fine. And the recipe that they used was a national secret. They would not let that out because they were afraid another religion would use it for their idols. So it was kept by one clan of the priesthood that was responsible for this. The old loaves would then be eaten by the priests working in the holy place. So the next week, they would feast on the loaves the week before. Now, what's fascinating about that? You ever eat week-old bread? Yeah, it's not very good. For some reason, this was kept fresh for them. Some say it's a miracle. Some say they just didn't know what good bread was. I don't know what it was, but there's a reason for that. And there was one clan of priests that was responsible for preparing and baking the loaves. It was exchanged weekly. Now, what would God be showing the nation of Israel under the new covenant? This was given to them as they came out of Egypt. They stood at the mount. They accepted the covenant of God. God gave these instructions to Moses. What's he saying to a group of people who really don't know who he is? Is he steadfast? We don't know. Is he mighty? Yes, we have seen his mighty lightning in the mountain. We've heard his voice. We know that he's mighty. But what's he like? It's an offering to God acknowledging their covenant relationship. We are now in a covenant relationship with Yahweh, this awesome God, in a way no other nation is. We have a relationship with him. Leviticus 24, verse 8. Every Sabbath day this bread must be laid out before the Lord as a gift from the Israelites is an ongoing expression of the eternal covenant. So the nation of Israel is in an eternal covenant. That would be the Old Testament with this Yahweh. It highlights that God dwells with Egypt in a special manner. He is here with us. Not like he is with any other nation. Folks, God dwells with us as his children under the new covenant like he is with no other one. He dwells with us. It is a relationship that is essential, just like bread is essential in the lives of the people in the Middle East. It is essential to the nation of Israel. And it emphasizes God's provision for them. God is the creator and covenant Lord who has promised to redeem and care for them. That's what the covenant was. As a source of their life, he has given them daily bread, like manna. That's where they go to in the wilderness. But even more, he is the source of eternal life. That's what he has promised them. Not just eternal existence, but eternal life. And the people acknowledge these things by participating in a food offering ritual to the table. We understand the covenant relationship we have. We understand our portion of it. We understand your portion of it. And we're participating in this. And to provide a portion for the table out of the abundance. Out of our abundance that you have given me, Lord, we give that to you. Sort of like a tithe, but with food offering. In this way, the people showed their gratitude and worship the covenant Lord. The table highlights the intimate fellowship that exists between God and his people. Intimate. We understand him. We know him. He speaks to us. He leads and guides us. And in the Bible, a shared meal was a time of close fellowship, especially in the context of a covenant. When they had a meal together back then, it meant that there was a special relationship. We accepted each other, but there was also a covenant meal, which sealed the deal, if you will, kind of signing the contract. In Exodus 24, 9 through 11, God gave the law to Israel through Moses, and Moses and the elders went up to the mountain, and they had a meal with the Lord. This was the covenant meal that, like I said, sealed the deal. And now they were eating in the presence of God, revealed that Israel was intimately known and intimately loved by him. This was from a people who did not know who Yahweh was. So the table was a perpetual reminder of the intimate fellowship that God shared with his people. And it symbolized that Israel would always have a presence before God. There would never be a time that there would not be somebody standing before this holy, righteous God making intercession for them. And that there was always an offering acceptable to God and was renewed weekly. The showbread was also called the bread of presence. Literally, it was the bread of face, which was set before the face of God. So there was never a time in which there was not, God's face was not presented to them, and their representative was not in the face. Ultimately, it's a symbol that points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. setting the context of the scripture this morning. Turn to John chapter 6. That's where it's going to be. The day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just five loaves and a few fishes. And it was a marvelous ministry. And Jesus was doing that to highlight that what I'm doing here in the physical, I do in the spiritual. And just like Moses gave told them of the stuff that came down from heaven, I'm doing that as well. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain himself. This should be our king. He can give us food every day, just like God did the nation of Israel in the wilderness. We're going to forcibly make him king. And notice, Jesus withdrew. It was not his time. That's not why he came. The next day they found him, and they said, "Where did you go? We were looking for you." Verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." In other words, you want me to do it again. You missed the point of this miracle that I did. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, that tweaks their interest. What are you talking about? Spiritual life that the Son of Man will give you. That was the Jesus' title. "For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." That should have gotten their attention. Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Excellent message. In other words, what must we do to be saved? That's what they're talking about. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What sign then will you give that we may see and believe you?" What had he done the day before? Fed 5,000 men. And now they're saying, "Okay, we need a sign from you, Jesus." What about yesterday? No, that didn't count. "What will you do?" Verse 31, "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In other words, Jesus, we want you to do it again. If you do it again, and you do it again, and do it again, then we will believe. What did Jesus answer? "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." This is what we want. Jesus said, "For it is my Father's will that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day." Hear what he says. "I will raise them up." Now, I'm not sure what they were expecting, but it was not this. I have the authority. I have the seal of approval. I have the spiritual authority to raise you up on the last day. Verse 41, "Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'? That doesn't make sense to me." Give them a little slack. You would have said that as well, okay? How can he say that? We know his father. We know his mother. He's done some miraculous signs, but how can he say that? At this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted him. It's not the Jesus I want. There is the problem with the church today. So often it is not the Jesus they want. It is the problem of Jesus in the nations. It's not the Jesus we want. You must always accept Jesus as who he says he is and who he is going to be. And as a result, you can't have that salvation. All because of Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again." In John 6:35, our verse for today, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Not I will be, I can be, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word that you gave us this morning. And Father, it's a true word. It's one that we can get lost in at times. And I pray that you will show us this morning the strength of our relationship, the strength that you have, the promises that you have given us, because we come to you through the work of Jesus Christ. We believe that He is the bread of life. What does that mean? Show us this morning. And Lord, give us this strength in your name. Amen. All of that, through that whole encounter, Jesus is showing us this morning that He is what the showbread of the table symbolized. When you look at that showbread, the table of showbread, it's meat. Here's what I'm symbolizing. The Old Testament elements were a shadow of really what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fullest expression of the temple that the Lord was with us. He is a fully expression of the tabernacle. The presence of God with His people. Is God really with us? That's the question. Is God really in my life? Is He there? Is He personal? Will He speak to me? Will He lead and guide me? Will He be there for me? See, He is always our bread of faith before a holy, righteous, and just God. He is always there before us. That bread was never, never away from the presence of God Almighty. That bread of faith, Jesus has the face of God the Father. We have the face of the Lord. He is our acceptable and pleasing offering to God on behalf of His people. As the showbread was an offering to God Almighty, Jesus is our pleasing prophet. He is our great high priest standing in the gap between sinful mankind and God, making intercession for us. He is there and present. And all of this without end for those who are under His new covenant. Is He there? Yes. How do I know? Because God has illustrated in the tabernacle what that means. Lamentations 3, 22 through 25. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. We have a presence before a holy, righteous God, and His name is Jesus Christ. This you must remember when you feel like the presence of the Lord is no longer in your life. When your circumstances boil up and you wonder where He's at. When the consequences of your actions are such that they just don't seem to have an end, or the hopelessness surrounds you. You must remember Jesus stands in the gap. He is there in your life, whether your feeler feels like it or not. So He's telling us this morning that He is what the showbread on the table of presence symbolizes. The face of my Lord is always before the presence of God Almighty for me. For me. He's also showing us this morning that when you come to Him in faith, you will never hunger nor thirst for righteousness or a righteous standing before God ever again. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We never have a time as a born-again child of God in which we suffer from a lack of righteousness before God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 35, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again. Thirst for righteousness. There is a great need for biblical righteousness in our lives. Why? Well, we need that definition first. Biblical righteousness is a right standing or the quality of being right in God's eyes, and this includes your character, your nature, your conscience, your attitude, your conduct, your actions, and your command. We must have a right standing before God. And so righteousness is therefore based on God's standards, not our own. He is the ultimate lawgiver. He does not grade on a curve. He doesn't grade on a curve. It is sinlessness. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We talked about this last week. Each one of us has missed that mark. So each one of us has lost our righteous standing before God. We have no reason to be there in and of ourselves. None whatsoever. But here's the good news. Righteousness is not being legalistic, like what we can do and our achievements. It's a wonderful gift God has given us through Christ's love. A righteous standing before a holy, righteous God. A wonderful exchange happens at salvation. Yes, we have the forgiveness of sins, But Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, but God accepts Jesus' death in our place. There is a death, and it's His. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all, what's that next word? Unrighteousness. We have a righteous standing before God because God accepts Jesus' righteousness for ours. He looks upon us and He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us righteous in His sight. He did this from Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God provided Jesus as a sacrifice for sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, the shedding of His blood. A wonderful exchange happens. Our sinfulness is exchanged for Jesus' righteousness. Isn't that amazing? It's not earned. It is not, you have not deserved, there's no deserving of it. It is an exchange because we fully trust in the work that Jesus has done. This you must remember when you feel like the presence of the Lord is no longer in your life. When your circumstances, your consequences of hopelessness, you got to remember that the righteous requirement of God has been satisfied for eternally on the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there's beer served at the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, that's a wrong one, wrong word. The righteous requirement of God has been satisfied eternally for you, for all who believe and have accepted the salvation of Jesus. Romans 8, 1. So there is now no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. I can stand before a holy, righteous God, be accepted because I have the righteousness of Jesus upon me. Amazing. Amazing. But Jesus is also telling us this morning how much God loves us. 1 John 1, verse 10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and His Son as a sacrifice to take away sins. Folks, we didn't love God first. He loved us and He drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to bear the penalty of people who could care less about Him in rebellion to Him. He loved us so much, He provided a way that we can be reconciled to Him. Jesus said in John 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That is, as the Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy to take God's love for granted. Amen. It's easy to take it for granted and leave Him out of your daily lives, picking Him up when things are too bad for you to handle or when the circumstances you want Him to do away with. It's easy to take God's love for granted, but we must keep our physical and spiritual eyes on the love of God and not lose touch with the presence of God in our lives. We must see the circumstances of our lives through the love that God has for us. To not be satisfied with today only, but look out towards eternity. Folks, today is not it. I can stand at a gravesite of a born-again child of God, and I can tell them this, pointing to the cast, this is not it. It is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for an eternity. Hebrews 11, verse 10 talks about this is what Abraham was. He was given all the land of Canaan, whatever that is. He is given all the land of Canaan, but he still lived in tents. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city whose eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. He was not looking for things here. He loves us so much also that he will not force himself or his will on us. It's your choice. John 6, verse 35, whoever comes and whoever believes are the conditions of eternal salvation. Whoever comes to him, whoever believes in him. He will not force you to do that. Whoever comes to Jesus with nothing in their hands, confessing a great need for a Savior. Whoever believes Jesus is, did, and does everything He said, letting Jesus be the one. There is no condition that you must understand it all. Have you ever had somebody say that? I just don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You accept it. You accept it as God's word. This you must remember when you feel like the presence of the Lord is no longer in your life. When the circumstances are boiling to the point that you just can't feel that God loves you. When the consequences, boy, you'd like Him to make them different, but that's what we've got. Does God still love me in my consequences, in my hopelessness? And the answer is yes. You must hang on to it. God's love for you personally is anchored in His love and not your works or lack thereof. It is anchored in His love. So the Old Testament showbread placed on the table in the tabernacle provides a wonderful picture of Jesus, our bread of life. Jesus is holy before God. He provides true sustenance spiritually and blesses us physically, and He is always present before a holy, righteous God. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry eternally." John 6:35. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the great illustration You have provided for us, as difficult as it is for our Western minds to grasp it. But Lord, Your Spirit can do mighty things. You can take the feeble words and the staticky sound system today, and You can do marvelous things with that. And I pray that You do that now, that we may understand what You were showing to the nation of Israel also applies to us. That as a born-again child of God under the new covenant, we are never, never without a presence before a holy, righteous God. That Jesus is always there for us. That we are never alone. That You will never leave nor forsake us. That You will stick closer than a family member. Lord, thank You for this illustration. Lord, do I know You as this Savior? Do I know You? Am I relying on what You have provided, or do I constantly allow You to lead and guide me in the way that I act, the way I think? Those who are struggling this morning, it sounds so great and so marvelous, but they don't feel that way. I'm going to pray that You touch their feeler this morning. Realign their compass, their spiritual compass. Lord, may we make decisions that will bless You, ultimately blessing us. Now open up your altars, Father, and I give You the praise in Your name. Amen.